This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I will read verses 13 to 14. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and this church suffered many serious moral and doctrinal lapses because of the spiritual immaturity of the believers there. And consequently, many divisions existed in the church. Sexual immorality was the most infamous of all the sins. In fact, the city of Corinth was known for its cult temple prostitution. In fact, I was looking at my study Bible during my study of God's Word, and in one of the notes, it made this comment. The Greek verb to Corinthianize, didn't know that was a verb, came to mean to practice sexual immorality in that culture. And so that was an interesting note. But there were other issues in the church at Corinth, like the abuse of the Lord's Supper, false teachers, and so on. The physical and spiritual or demonic attacks against the church and our personal lives are numerous. And we must ask the question, are we dressed and ready for battle? Now, if you notice in the bulletin, the title of my message is Man Up. And yes, I will be talking primarily to the men this morning. And when I say men, I'm including myself in this. But this doesn't mean that there is no application for women. And so women, please do not check out or fall asleep or do other things, because I trust that much of the teaching and application in today's sermon will apply to you and be relevant to you as well. And so let's look at God's Word together at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is argued that the military makes or turns men, boys into men. The military enjoys making boys into men. They take timid, mentally and physically weak boys and turn them into soldiers, men, in service to their country. Men, here in this congregation, we are in the military school of Jesus Christ. God turns spiritually weak and timid moral weaklings into spiritual, mature, and fearless men of God. In our passage, the Apostle Paul is like a general serving under the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. And as a servant of the Lord, his mission and passion was to train spiritually immature men and by God's grace see them become spiritual, mature men of God. And in verses 13 to 14, the passage that we read, there are five verbs. And all five verbs are commands. They're imperatives. Paul, the general, giving the Corinthian men, the men here in Pompton Plains, five commands. And in doing so, we learn what God has to say about being a man of God in dealing with our sin and unbelief and the attacks of our adversaries. Dear friends, there are far too many spiritual boys in the Christian church. 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, and yet spiritual boys. God calls us to man up. Be a man, not a spiritual boy. Take up your calling as a man, and I'm speaking to myself and I'm preaching to me, and be committed to Jesus Christ and His Word. This is biblical manhood. It's foolishness to the world, but this is biblical manhood. This is what it means to be a man. And so Paul gives us five commands. Five commands. Command number one, men, be on your guard. Be on your guard. We can learn a lesson or two from the creeds of our military branches. For example, listen to a portion of the U.S. Coast Guard's creed. It reads as follows, "I will always be on time to relieve, and shall endeavor to do more rather than less than my share. I will always be at my station, alert and attending to my duties. We must be men of vigilance. That is, we must keep careful watch over our souls, our hearts. We are not to be falling asleep at the spiritual wheel. Scripture warns us of this. Because the enemy always looks for a way to attack. He knows you and me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where to get us between the armor. And we must be alert. An alert and vigilant soldier is one who doesn't fall asleep when he is on duty. And Paul says, men, be on your guard. Women, be on your guard. Boys and girls, you remember in Sunday school the verse from Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your what? Heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Be alert, be vigilant, keep watch over that heart of yours. What we allow within the walls of our hearts will affect what comes out of our hearts. And we must stand on top of the watchtower of our souls and be alert. You see, the men in Corinth were battling sexual immorality. It was around them, in their backyard. It was like the Las Vegas Strip of Asia, of the Greek culture. And we don't have to go far, men. We don't have to go far. It's at the click of a button to be tempted and fall into sexual sin. Be alert. Be on guard. An alert and vigilant soldier is not only one who doesn't fall asleep at the wheel, but he's on duty to watch out for others in the camp. And so, men, we are also watchmen over the spiritual and physical well-being of our loved ones, of our family, of the family of God, the church. The watchman looks out for those within the city gates so that they would be warned and protected. Are you being a watchman over your wife? Are you being a watchman over your children? Are we watching over their souls by speaking and living the truths of God? To be on guard, men, means that we need to be informed about our enemy and the way in which we can protect ourselves from his attacks and protect others as well. We must be ready. We remove God's word from our lives. Hear me well here. Hear me well. We remove God's word from our lives. What happens? The walls of defense become thinner and thinner until your heart is held captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Neglect God's word and your defenses will be torn down. And so we need to be alert. The apostles' first command, be on your guard. We must man up and be prepared to detect danger on the horizon. We must beware of spiritual apathy, going through the motions, because going through the motions is not the Christian walk. We put our defenses down when we do that, and we are not alert. No, we must be awakened by God's Spirit. We must be alive and be on guard and ready to detect sin creeping at our door. And so when the enemy does attack and sin deceitfully tries to creep in our lives, then we must stand firm in the faith. This is Paul's second command. Men, stand firm in the faith. In the face of adversity, soldiers must stand firm. They must hold their line of defense. To stand firm means to be immovable, unshakable. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. You want to be immovable, unshakable. You want to man up and do that, be that type of person. Then you need to be a man of faith. A man of faith. I must be a man of faith. Please turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. On the same score, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm in what you have been taught. Be men of faith, men who love God's word and love to be directed by God Himself. There are other passages I can look at. 1 Thessalonians 3, you don't have to turn there. Paul says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And Paul calls us, he commands us to stand firm, to be immovable, unshakable in that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. As soldiers of Christ, we are called to stand firm on that solid foundation. I think of the song that we often sing, the hymn, The Solid Rock. The Solid Rock, great hymn. William Bradbury writes, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. The gospel is the rock, the immovable foundation by which we stand firm. And all other ground, all other philosophies of this world, all other religions, relying on myself, is sinking sand. And I say to all of us, we need to trust in Jesus. We need to look to Him as our solid, immovable, unshakable rock. Rely on Jesus to get you through the day in and day out of life. It is by God's grace that we stand firm in the faith and take a stand against sin in our own lives, take a stand against Satan, and take a stand against the philosophies of this world. The gospel teaches us that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness and the evil one. Jesus defeated sin and the consequences of sin and the bondage of sin and death. Jesus defeated death so that we may have life. He rose from the dead. We didn't do any of these things. Jesus did. And He has the authority in heaven and earth to bring His own into that heavenly Jerusalem, to bring people life, to bring people to that solid rock. A Christian man is not ashamed to find his all in all in Jesus. In my pagan days, I thought Christianity was a crutch, and for weak people, prayers for weak people. You can talk to my wife about that. She'll tell you many stories, I'm sure. I thought that a true man lived for himself, for pleasure, and relied on himself for the day in and day out. And this quickly led to spiritual bankruptcy, moral bankruptcy. You see, because God defines what it means to be a man. God defines what it means to man up and be a man in this pagan world. A man who stands firm in the faith is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Man up and stand firm in your faith and confession. Well, Paul commands men to be on guard, be alert. He commands us to stand firm in the faith. And now He commands us to do so with courage and strength. Be men of courage and be strong. I'm combining these two commands together for a reason, and I'll get to it. He says, men, be courageous, be strong. The NIV translates that section, be men of courage. That's one word in the Greek. And the NIV says, be men of courage. The English Standard Version translates that same verb as act like men. Other translations say, play the man, be manly, be brave. In other words, be a man who is fighting in battle and will take no prisoners. That it should be our attitude, men, when it comes to sin. That should be our attitude towards the devil and his deceptions. One commentator defines the Greek verb, it means to render oneself a man, that is not to be a coward or timid or alarmed at enemies, but to be bold and brave. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I combine these two commands together because they're frequently used together in the Old Testament. The Lord often rallied His people, Israel, and commanded them to be strong and courageous as they journeyed to the Promised Land and faced their enemies. For example, Moses in Deuteronomy 31 tells Joshua, his young soldier, here you have Moses the superior telling Joshua, the young soldier, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. At Joshua 1, verses 6 and 7, you know these words well. You've probably memorized them in the past, and they've been a great encouragement to you. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. For as I was with Moses, so I am with you. And in 2 Samuel 10, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, David's army commander Joab says to his men, the soldiers, he says this, be strong and let us play the man for our people and the cities of our God. Let us play the man. Let us be brave. You see, the task before the Israelites was humanly impossible and risky. Here they are, a small nation going against powerhouse nations. And God says, be strong, be courageous. God reminded them that He was on their side. The Lord fights for us because with Him all things are possible. In our battle against sin, we cannot fight on our own. In fact, it's an impossible endeavor, isn't it? It is. We have no power and authority in and of ourselves to conquer sin, death, and hell. But Jesus did. And through faith in Him, by the power of His Spirit in our lives, we are called to be courageous and strong in Him, not in ourselves. Today, the church doesn't fight wars against nations like the Israelites did back in the Old Testament. God ordained the state to carry the sword against all unrighteousness. But these Old Testament passages still apply in the sense that the church must be strong and courageous when it goes against the adversary, the devil, and personal sin, and even those sins that are committed against you. How do we respond to personal sin committed against us? One commentator says, the New Testament breathes the spirit of courage in its fullest sense. No longer the fighting spirit of the warrior in the emergency, but now the strong moral temper that rises above unpopularity, abuse, and hostility to take its stand on the unseen spiritual realities. Men, it is unpopular to follow Jesus. If we haven't figured that out already. It is unpopular to have a biblical, traditional marriage. It is unpopular, young men, single men. It is unpopular to stay pure before marriage. But that's what a real man is. God says, man up, be a man, according to my will and my ways. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee, run the opposite direction. Guard your heart, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong when confronted with that. The task may seem insurmountable, may seem impossible when you're in the depths of temptation. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we are to be strong in the Lord, courageous in the Lord. One of the greatest legacies that we can leave our children, men, especially to our young boys, is to show them what it means to be a man, a biblical man, a man of God. To show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a culture that is decaying and disintegrating before our very eyes, where all things are pretty much relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. I'm sorry, but that's a contradiction in terms when you think about it. It makes no sense because we are held accountable. There is a standard, God's standard. And to be a man of God lifts up God's standard before man's. Biblical courage and strength is not having physical abilities, boys, not having the muscles, not having the cars, the toys. Being a man is having a God-given strength of mind and a determination of the will to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Be strong in the Lord. And then Paul will go on to say, "Put on the full armor of God." How, Paul, do I be strong in the Lord? Well, God has given you the strength. He's given you the armor. And what's interesting about this passage, about the armor of God passage, imagine the Apostle Paul. He's in prison writing to the Ephesian church, and he has a Roman soldier dressed in his uniform outside the bars, outside of his cell. And he's looking at that soldier, and he's saying, "Oh, breastplate. Oh, sword." And he's spiritualizing every aspect of that soldier's uniform. And he's saying, in our spiritual battle, we put on that uniform. And we be strong, we be courageous, we use what God has given to us to man up and to fight against sin. Dear friends, in the Bible, the loss of courage is often associated with evil and sin. When our faith is weak and we are moved in the faith, we lose courage. We do not take heart, as some translations have it. We lose heart. We heard that from the call to worship. And so when we lose courage, we lose heart. Psalm 107, 24 to 26 says, "They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away." In the time of trial and temptation, their courage melted away. You see, in the true and Christian sense of the term, the verb "be men of courage" means be a man. Be a spiritual man of God. Take up your calling as a man of God because He walks before us and His presence and power sustain us and empower us. A man of God walks in God's strength and power, not in his own, because man's strength is weak and feeble and sick. It cannot defeat the powers of darkness and sin. And so one author writes, "Courage is inspired by God, and it is exhibited in the service of God." So we get this courage, men, from God Himself, by His Spirit. And that courage is then shown by how we live out that courage in the strength of the Lord. God removes the fear and gives His people us courage and strength. How many times in Scripture do we read, "Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear"? Why do you fear? Why does the Lord comfort us by saying that? Do not fear. Oh, you have thousands of warriors wanting to kill you, Israel. Do not fear. Because God is with us, and He defeats the enemy. And so when we walk in this Christian journey called life, our courage and strength are found in Him. So Paul commands us to be on guard. He commands us to stand firm in the faith. He calls us to be courageous and strong in the fight against sin and adversity. And lastly, in what manner do we follow Paul's directives? Let's look at the final command. Men, do everything in love. You've heard it from this pulpit several times and elsewhere that love is an action verb. That's true. Here, however, the word love is a noun, and the verb is an emphatic do. Do everything. Do all things in love. And the Apostle Paul is essentially repeating the words that he spoke in 1 Corinthians 13 and also in 1 Corinthians 14 of the same letter. One commentator says, Paul is not interested in aggressive force without the virtue of love. A militant church battles sin but loves the sinner. And so in our pursuit of God's truth, love must be our motive. And see, this is how analogies kind of fall apart. A military example, you never hear a drill sergeant talk about love to their soldiers. You won't hear that. Stand firm, men. Be men of courage. Oh, love your neighbor. Love your enemy. You won't hear that. Because this is a distinctively Christian thing to do, that in our battle against sin, in the war that's waged against sin and evil, we must love our enemy. We must love the brethren. It must be our motive. Love drives us then to service. And in the Old Testament, there's always a correlation between service and love. Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you know what? They didn't show up by what? Their service. They served other gods. They served other gods. And so Paul commands us to do everything in love. And this means, too, how we serve. How we serve. This is clearly an example of Jesus Christ, is it not? The one who came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many. Men, we are called to love and serve the Lord. And it's important that we know this. It is crucial that we know this. It's one thing to say that we love the Lord, that we are men of God. But does it show forth in our service to him? Because after all, we serve what we love. We serve what we love. If we love sports more than anything and it consumes us, it becomes an idol. And we love sports more than we love God. If we love technology and all the newest gadgets and gizmos and they consume us, they too become an idol and consume us. You can only have one master, Jesus says. You can't serve God and money. Notice the correlation between love and service. These things become idols because we end up serving them. It's okay to have them and enjoy them to the glory of God. But men, man up and be a man of God. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first Jesus. Make Him the priority of your life. Preaching to myself. The man of God is a true spiritual leader who points people to the faith in the Lord Jesus, who lives according to the Word of God, and he does so in love because he knows what it means to be loved by God. And when we sin, men, we must man up and confess our sins to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness from the person we sinned against. This too is what it means to be a man. Putting aside pride and humbling ourselves before God. And I ask all of us men here today, do we give ourselves sacrificially to the cause and service of Christ and His church? How are we serving the church? How are we serving our families with a motive that is one of love? Sacrifice. Are you leading by example? Or are you playing the Christian faith on the sidelines while your wife is in the game? That pierces the heart for me. This, men, is what it means to be a spiritual weakling when we are sitting on the sidelines and not in the game. But a spiritual man of God takes up his calling in the power and grace of God to do that which God has called him to do. Now, I suppose, men, that some of you may be saying, well, yes, I've heard this before. It sounds like Christianity 101. And in response, I say this. Watch out. Don't be deceived. You and I need to hear it over and over and over again. Because we are so susceptible to rebellion and sin against God. As the hymn writer wrote, come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And then he goes on to say, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And then he prays, take my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. We are so prone to wander, so prone to leave God. And if you and I want to man up according to the Word of God and the Word of Christ, then we must indeed be on guard, be men of vigilance. We must stand firm in the faith, be men of faith, and we must be strong and courageous in the Lord, and do everything in love. These are Paul's commands to the men in the church, and they are also for you women too. You too are called to stand firm, to be on guard, to be strong and courageous, to do everything in love. And we need to pray, brothers, pray that God by His Spirit would enable us and empower us to be the man He calls us to be. Do not let the world define what it means to be a man. You go to God and His Word. Don't go to some pundit on cable news or psychiatrist on daily TV. You go to the Word and let God define what it means to man up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in You we know life. In You we can know strength and courage. In You we can stand firm in the faith. For apart from You we can do nothing. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would empower us and equip us to take these words to heart. Appropriate them in our lives, O Lord. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I pray for the men and women of this congregation that we would be bold men and women of God who do not compromise, but testify and give praise to the God of heaven and earth and His Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that You would forgive us and have mercy on us for not fulfilling the calling in which you have called us to. Cleanse us by the shed blood of Jesus. Incline our hearts, move us to sanctification, O Lord, so that we would increasingly be conformed to the image of Jesus and live lives, Lord, that demonstrate to the world that we are men of God, women of God, seeking to serve you and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.